I want to share with you, I'm one of those old-fashioned Baptists who believes that we are actually in spiritual battle, that Satan has his demons, and we are warned by Paul to put on the whole armor of God, because we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, high places. And sometimes it becomes more obvious to me than at other times, that is the truth. At times when I have the privilege of preaching on certain things, more things seem to happen. Now, some folks would call that superstition, but I'm going to tell you, it's amazing how regular that truth arrives. So as I struggle with my voice and I struggle with other things, and it's just one of those things that Suzanne looked at me this morning. She said, "Well, it's going to be one of those, isn't it?" And it is. It's been one of those mornings for me. So I pray that you're off to a good start in your worship. I'm going to take a few moments of your time, because it's not going to be a long sermon. That's long by my standard. It may seem long to you, but how appropriate that we would look at the cross today. So I'd like for us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll remind you that as Paul is writing to the people in Corinth, he had visited with them and helped establish the church there. And the culture of Corinth is so, in my opinion, like what we experience in America today, a very very carnal group of people who were very much about satisfying themselves, very sophisticated in their pursuit of certain intellectual ideas, certain Greek philosophies and so forth. And so they had this mix of great sensuality and great desire to be considered knowledgeable and intellectual. Well, that sounds like us, doesn't it? Does that not sound like America, that we find ourselves so superior to every other place, and also so superior to every other generation, because we have so much advancement in our technologies, and we're so smart. And let me share this with you, that the truth of God is unchanging, because the nature of man is only changed by the truth of God. And so, as we look at the first chapter of Corinthians, he's talking with them about the division that is within them. He's talking about the church at Corinth. I hear that there are divisions in your church. And there's one thing that ought not be, it's divisions among the body of Christ. Amen. Right? Because if we recognize who the church belongs to, how is it that we have the authority to cause disruption? Right? And so he's very concerned about it. And so immediately after he does the salutations, he goes into I hear there's trouble over there. And so I want to pick up in verse 14, because, you know, Paul is, he has a tendency to be like a Baptist preacher. He talks a lot. And so in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize," now listen carefully, "but to preach the gospel." Paul, for all his intellect and everything that he says, he's really very straightforward. My purpose in life is to preach the gospel. And he's going to remind the folks who have already heard the gospel from him what the gospel is. And so that's what he entails here. "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, that we have a simple message that we can respond to, that your love and your grace required the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And he gave himself on that cross, Lord, that we might have everlasting life. Father, it's such a simple message. And we ask you very humbly that you help us to not only apply that message to our hearts, but to take that message with us. For we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. Now, the message today needs to be quite direct and to the point, because the truth of the matter is we have people who want to add to the gospel. The Bible warns us about some other gospel, another gospel, something other than Christ dying on the cross. That's it. There is no other truth about salvation. And please hear this, because as you know, some of us are very concerned right now about what direction our convention, our denomination is taking, and whether or not we are really emphasizing Christ crucified. I was reading a book by our president, J.D. Greer, and in it he was saying, the work of the cross is not finished. That's a quote. Those are his words. Now, listen, I want to give you the context, just to be completely fair. The context is that he was trying to remind us. He's trying to give us some great motivation to share the news of the cross. But what he said was, and listen again carefully, because this is exactly the kind of thing that leads us off into religion or even cult. Okay? The work of the cross is not finished. What were the last words of our Savior on the cross? It is finished. What was he talking about? He was talking about accomplishing all that was required to satisfy our sin debt for a righteous God. He did it all. He had covered all the requirements. And all that was left was for us to believe, to live by faith that his cross was in fact complete, finished with the work of salvation. You see, we celebrate the resurrection. But I share this with you. The resurrection is just another gift of God's grace so that we will believe that what was done on that horrible Friday was in fact the truth, that God, the omnipotent, eternal God, somehow died on a cross for our sins. We cannot imagine the magnitude of that. We come simply by faith to thank God for it. And so when we talk about the cross, we need to remember, yes, we have an obligation. Listen, obligation. Listen to me carefully. One of the great things about it is that we recognize the Great Commission. I like that. A long, long time ago, previous millennium, I was commissioned by the United States Army. I wasn't made much. I was made a lieutenant. That's all they would do with me. But they said, you have this level of authority and you have this level of obligation. Do you see how they go together? Christian soldier. You are a Christian soldier, aren't you? Did we sing that long years ago? I'm in the Lord's army. I hope you are. That you recognize that you've been commissioned by Christ himself. Where do you get the authority? You have his authority. Listen to me carefully. When he said it is finished on the cross, he took care of those of us who are covered by his blood, those of us who are trusting in his blood as a sacrifice for our relationship with God. In the eyes of God, we are just as righteous as Christ himself. His righteousness has been imputed to us. The Bible tells us that he who knew no sin was made to be sin, made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Do you see how that everything is changed by the cross? And if we don't just say, this is the message, we recognize, Paul was saying, this is my sermon. This is it. There's no 3 points in a poem. I don't have any funny jokes to tell you. I don't have anything to entertain you with. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he died on a horrible cross for your sin. That's the end of my sermon, Paul says. Not very popular. It wasn't popular then. He said, the Jews don't like it. It's a stumbling block for them. They had another idea altogether about what Messiah ought to be. And for Greeks, and in other words, anyone that's not Jewish, all the rest of the world, it's complete foolishness. Why? Listen to me carefully. Because human beings, listen carefully, please hear this. Human beings have absolutely no concept of righteousness. Until God changed your heart, you did not know righteousness. We can't comprehend it now, dear brother or sister. But we didn't have any idea what righteousness was until Christ came and changed us from that creature that we were into something new, a new creation in Christ. And so the reason it's foolishness to Greeks is because in a Greek mind, we think of God as being powerful. We think of God as doing something wonderful for us. And if God is going to die, what good is that God? Because we don't understand righteousness. And because we really don't have a concept, true concept, of sin. Sin is something that we have allowed in our lives very casually. And we compare ourselves to others rather than the true standard of Jesus Christ. And sin can come into our lives and it can stay in our lives and ruin our relationship with God, keep us from being what God is. Remember the authority that you have been commissioned with. Remember the obligation. And so we allow sin in our lives to change the trajectory of the ministry God has planned for us. Did you catch that? That the sin in my life keeps me from accomplishing what God intends for my ministry. And dear friends, you're part of the priesthood. God has called you to be part of the holy priesthood. Let me share this with you. I want to go to 2 Corinthians. You might want to hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians. We may be back. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have a particular ministry. I'm going to begin in verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has, reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Do you hear that? He goes on to call us ambassadors for Christ, doesn't he? So we have a ministry of reconciliation. What is that? It is telling people, you don't have to be divorced from God. You don't have to be separated from God. You can be his child, Because Christ has done all that is necessary to reconcile that broken relationship. And who broke it? A holy heavenly Father? No, we did. We were talking in a Bible study today about how it is such a wonderful thing to know that God is not able to change. Just as God was with Abraham, He is with you, my dear friend. He is unable to change. And so therefore, His promises are true, and He is ever loving. So the separation between us and God has come because of what we have done, not because of His changing or His love somehow subsiding. The truth of the matter is, we have this great, great opportunity. Can you think of something that, you know, we talk a lot about having a position that gives some kind of sense of pride and some kind of sense of accomplishment. Dear friend, you've been called the ambassador for Christ. Who do you represent? IBM? United States government? I don't care. The ambassador for Christ? Are you going to do better than that? And you've got a message. You've got a message to share with somebody that's not going to change their life only. Do you get that? It's not going to change only lives. It changes eternity. I want you to think about that as you are going out and sharing that ministry of reconciliation that you've been called to, being that ambassador for Christ that you are, to share His name and lift high His cross. By the way, listen, let me share this with you. In Deuteronomy, there's some commandments there. One of them is, thou shalt not take the Lord your God. Let's go there. I think it's Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Here it is. Deuteronomy 5:11. In my Bible, it's probably 5:11 in yours too. Don't you reckon? Deuteronomy 5:11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Listen, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Please hear that. Now, Moses is writing that. Excuse me. Moses, if you can get that, Moses is getting the word from God. Now, he's hearing from God Almighty. Do you think you'd need some emphasis if you were listening? I'm just thinking about being Moses. Okay, God, I'm taking notes now. And if you hear from God, let me encourage you, take notes, okay? But Moses is hearing from God, and he says, Here are the big rules. Moses, I'm going to tell you, this is really important to me, so make sure the people know this is important stuff I'm telling you. And he says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then he says, let me emphasize that for you. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So he's saying, yeah, this is a really important rule. And by the way, listen to me carefully. Let me emphasize this. You see, I think we've misinterpreted the word take there. The word take is actually not, should not really be take. And by the way, some of us are saying, well, you know, I don't ever use language like that. Now let me encourage you to continue in that vein. Let me encourage you to be very careful. Listen, if you use the name of God, I would think it would be appropriate that you're praying. It would be appropriate that you're praising His name. Other than that, I don't know why you'd be wanting to use the name of God. I mean, I know it's become just an expression of, oh, did you see that? Have you noticed that? People will say, oh my. And it's like there's nothing to, OMG is even one of the things we have these days, these abbreviations for that, because it means nothing to them. Now, the truth of the matter is, the Jewish people are very serious about that. If you see them writing something, they'll say, capital G, dash D. You know what that means? They're not going to type out the word God. And they have In fact, all kinds of names for God: Adonai, Jehovah, Yahweh, and dozens of others. Let me share this with you. Be careful that when you call the name of God, that you're serious. But what he really wants us to understand is that word "take" does not mean speaking. That does not mean using it loosely. What it means, the actual translation is more like to pick up, to carry, to lift up. Now listen, I'm reminded of Christ. He said, "If I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto myself." Right? You see, we are to be lifting up the cross of Christ by our lives, by the testimony of our lips, and we are to be carrying the name of God in that way. You see what I'm saying? We're to carry the name of God because it is not in vain. It's not useless. We're to be on mission. You and I have a ministry of reconciliation. Why? Because there are so many people around us who need to hear the truth of the cross. Because there are a lot of people. Listen, I said it was unpopular back then. You know, the Jews found it to be a stumbling block, and the Greeks found it to be foolishness. Well, these days, it's just disregarded. We just look over it completely. Just overlook it. I remember some years ago, some of the hymn producers, publishers, decided, well, you know, this use of the blood, the word blood, and these bloody songs in our hymns, some people find that offensive. Some people find that troublesome. And so we're going to either take those words out of those hymns, or we're going to remove those hymns altogether in the next edition. There were people who were talking about the slaughterhouse religion. Have you heard that expression? Slaughterhouse religion. Because, please hear this, they have it right. Someone talking about slaughterhouse religion, they have it right. Because, you see, it is essential that we recognize that Christ, in fact, did die a horrible death on the cross, and it was for my sin and for your sin that he did that, because the Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so when we take this Lord's Supper today, he talks about the new covenant, which is given in my blood. It's a very serious thing, isn't it? Today, crowds of people will go anywhere where they're preaching things that make us feel good about ourselves. And what God would have us to do is feel good about what he's done through Christ on the cross. And that we would go with that message. It's such a simple message, isn't it? It's so easy. I mean, there is no way to confuse this theologically. There's no great convoluted story to tell. Jesus died on the cross because I'm a sinner. Dear friend, you also are a sinner. Will you allow Christ's blood to wash away your blood guiltiness? It's just that simple. And we have people in our own denomination who want to soft sell that by saying, well, let us not push that immediately on someone. Let me share this with you. You've heard me say this many times. It is so, so important that you never, ever witness to anyone except that which the Holy Spirit is telling you. Let the Holy Spirit guide you to the person you need to share a witness with, and let the Holy Spirit guide your tongue to share the words that you need to witness with. But if it's the first time you meet them and that's what the Holy Spirit is urging you to do, dear friend, do it. You never know when the first time you meet someone is the last chance they have. Do you hear what I'm saying? When I was in Chaplain Basic back a long time ago, There was a senior chaplain there. It was pretty impressive to the rest of us because some of us had jump wings, but he had jump wings with a gold star. And that meant something. That meant that he had been somewhere and done something real. It was a place called Grenada. He was with the 82nd. And this soldier came up. The soldier had a Catholic background. And so here's this Southern Baptist chaplain and a soldier with a Catholic background coming up on the plane on the way to Grenada. And the soldier, I'm sharing this with you because the chaplain told me and others. The soldier came up and he said, hey, Padre, and a lot of soldiers call you Padre if you're a chaplain, no matter if they're Methodist or Baptist or whatever, they just call you Padre, right? Hey, Padre, could you hear my confession? This is a Catholic soldier. And I'm going to tell you, I think, I'm not Catholic, but I think if a Catholic comes up and says, will you hear my confession, it's pretty serious stuff. I think they're pretty serious about it, right? And instead of saying, son, I can't listen to your confession, Jesus Christ can. He said, okay, on the plane to Grenada, okay, I'll listen to your confession. And so that soldier, I'm assuming, with a Catholic tradition, believed that that man, that chaplain, had given him absolution of the things he had confessed, that he had made it right. The chaplain was burdened because the first man to die on Grenada was that soldier. You don't have the authority to change the gospel. You don't have the authority to share anything but Christ and His cross. But His cross is completely sufficient. You need to add nothing to it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You indeed. We thank You for Your love and Your grace. We thank You for taking our sin on that cross, becoming sin itself, that we might be made the righteousness of God and our Savior Christ. And so, Lord, as we have this opportunity to respond to You, as Your Holy Spirit moves us, help us to be obedient and glorify You in all that we do, all that we say. For we pray in that precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.